I was not supposed to be here, or even to stand behind the pulpit, because that's not the life that the devil planned for me. He had other plans, and I was busy fulfilling those plans till I had an encounter with the living God, and the plans changed. And I believe that's everybody's story. And so I stand here not because I think I am worthy or anything. I just stand here because the grace of God has been so abundant. And not has been, but still is. And without His grace, I cannot take one step. And thank God for His grace. Without His grace, where will we be? And I thank God that He put the zeal inside of me. Do you know, I was lazy as a child. Lazy. And I didn't like, I just like to sit around and, you know, waste time and waste life and think about things, but not do much. But since the Lord saved me, He put the zeal inside of me. Amen. And energy. And I don't have a lot of patience with laziness. I'm sorry, but you know what? We all have our weaknesses. That's mine. Because I know that it is wasting life. Yes. It's a waste of life. You know, when God puts that zeal inside of you, you don't think of going to church as going to church. You think, well, this is my life. I don't come here because you know, it's my job and all of that. It's life. Where will I be without the Word of God? Or without fellowshipping with the saints? Where will I be? Also, you know, we have an evening service, and some people think, you know, they break up their week and they think, well, I can go to that and that, but not that and not that. Now, that's not the way I think. I see the evening service as another opportunity for me to be in the presence of the Lord, and the privilege of scooping up something that can enrich my life. So some of you were to some of Joyce Meyer's services this week. Others went to Ted Shuttlesworth services. We were there three times. And I didn't think, well, you know, I've been to church three times this week. I'm going to stay home Sunday morning. No. That zeal keeps on pushing me. And it keeps on pushing me. And it keeps on, thank God for that. Yes, you know, it's a whole lot better to sit here and be in the presence of the Lord and the Word of God then sit around at home and do nothing and receive nothing. Amen. Amen. So this is where things happen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. How many of you this morning, if you look at your life and you see where you are today and you look at your goals and you see where you would like to be when you get to the end of your life, how many of you, when you do that little homework, need a miracle? All right. I need one. I believe that God can do that miracle.
Yes.
I believe He can do it. Do you know that if you are satisfied with where you are, God can do nothing for you because you already arrived. But if you have some things that you still want to do, then you qualify for God's help. And do you know that God can help you to be wiser than you are?
Yes.
He can make you richer than you are.
Yes.
He can give you ability above your ability.
Yes.
He can raise you to a height where you cannot go yourself. And that's the stuff I'm thinking of. And I think, you know, there's a lot more I want to do, man.
Amen.
There's a lot more that I want to do. And I have more energy than a lot of people that I know.
Amen.
But I know it's not my personal biological energy. I know where that energy comes from.
Yep.
I know where that comes from. And it's an endless supply.
Yes.
And I tell you what, I'm going to end my life running. Boy, this is all we have.
Yeah.
Yeah. We rest when we put on our pajamas, our wooden pajamas. Then we rest. And we say, well, now I deserve this rest. But otherwise, you know, let's keep on running.
Yes.
Yes. Let's keep, boy, we live in exciting times, and I want to accomplish things. And see this wonderful gospel, the good news, manifest wherever we go. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Well, let's stop there. He is a very accomplished man. Man with a lot of abilities. A man that is honored and respected by the king himself. He has a high position. People pay attention to what he says. But he has a problem. He has a problem. And I wonder if we look at our lives today and we say, well, I have a lot of talents. I'm a talented person. I have a lot of potential on the inside of me. But there's something that holds me back. There's something that has come to distract me. There is something that came to cut me short and to stop me from going where I can go. And maybe we can identify with Naaman this morning. Maybe there's something in your life that you feel this thing has to go. There's something that bothers me. There's something that's pressing down on me. There's something that has to change. Well, I'm going to talk with us this morning about the making of a miracle. Miracles only happen to people who have problems and troubles and people who face impossibilities. Miracles don't happen to people who have it all together. That's why I'm so glad I don't have it all together. Because I know I qualify for God to come and help me.
Amen.
I know He can do it. I've seen some things. And I've experienced some things. And I know what God can do.
Yeah.
I know what God can do. Boy, and I'm telling you, I'm not dependent on what people think. The only opinion that counts is God's opinion.
Yes.
And so this man, he was a great man in his nation. And God even helped him. It's one of those things that we sometimes find a little hard to understand, because while God helped him, he actually was an enemy of God's people. Let's read verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. So they went and they raided God's people and took a young girl captive to serve Naaman's wife. Verse 3, then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. This little girl had faith, because quite frankly, nobody ever in those days received healing from leprosy. It was impossible. Nobody. But she had faith. She knew what God could do. Even though she was just a small girl, and she was a servant in a country where she was not free. She had faith. She knew what God could do, that God could do the impossible. Now, leprosy in those days was almost like AIDS is today. There was no hope for it. You had no hope of healing, and you were excommunicated, cast out. You were not allowed to be amongst people because it was contagious, and they didn't allow you to be amongst people. You were cast out of the city. And so this was this man's future. Even though he was so talented, this was where he was going to go if God did not intervene in a situation. Verse 4, and Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought a letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. Now you have to understand the circumstances. These two kings were not at peace with one another. There was not a lot of love lost between them, because the Syrians raided the Israelis, and there was some hostility there. And now he's sending the very man that led the raid to be helped there. How many of you would like to be in that position where you know I did a lot of wrong here to these people, and now I need them to help me? Or if you're on the other side and you say, here's the man that came, he raided us, he stole our produce, he took our children, and now he wants me to help him. These are not ideal circumstances for a miracle. What do you think? There's a lot of things that I can think of that I would like to do to this man instead of healing him. And then to receive a letter from that king that says, please be advised. And send him off with a lot of money, you know, gold and silver and clothing and all of that. Here he comes with all his stuff. And he's pulling his connections into it. This man, Naaman, is highly connected. He talks with kings. He goes sent by the king himself with a letter from the king. He comes highly recommended. Now let me tell you something. All of that means nothing to God. It means nothing. If you think that God's going to help you because you have high connections, because you're a very important person, because you have accomplished much, because you have a lot of talents and a lot of things going for you, you're wrong. You're wrong. Doesn't matter to God. Those things don't move God. He's not interested. You can, when you need God, don't try to bring your connections to God. And I don't say this disrespectfully. I understand the desperation he had. But even when we're desperate, we need to understand truth. And you have to be truthful. God's not going to do things for you because you have connections. It's not going to help you. Your connections don't matter to God. And even if you have a letter from the king, doesn't matter to God. And even if you do come with silver and gold, he's not moved by that. He's not moved by that. God sees your heart.
Amen.
And he is looking for faith.
Yes.
The only thing that can move the hand of God is your trust in him.
That's right.
Don't go and try anything else. That's the only thing. You have to put your trust in Him. Faith. Faith. Now, Naaman had more faith in his king and his military strength and his letter that he had with him of advice to the king of Israel and in his wagon with silver and gold. He is in for a big surprise. But God is gracious. Look at verse 7. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive? That this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy. Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." Well, that's what it looked like. You know what I mean? I'm sending you this man. Let's bring it to today. I have a man here. He's a very important man. And I would like to see him healed because I have good use for him. And I'm sending him to you so that you can heal him. What do you think of that? You think, well, he's looking for trouble now. He's looking for a quarrel. He's looking for another reason to attack me. You know, if he already attacked you once, this is a good way to start the war. And so, this man, in the midst of all of this, he needs a miracle. But the situation is turning bad by the day. And by the moment, it's turning worse and worse. So now he's going to this king, and the king is now angry. Now what do you do now? Well, look, even if the circumstances are not ideal, God can still do something. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, the church must be packed. The music must crank up the anointing. There must be a spirit of excitement in the air for God to do something. Well, all of that helps, but it's not necessary. It's not necessary. God can come and touch you even in the worst of circumstances that you can dream of. He can come and reach you and find you in a place where you don't think He is.
Praise God.
I'm a testimony of that, actually. Because when God got a hold of me, He found me in a place where I didn't think He was. I ran away from Him, but He found me where I was hiding from Him.
Amen.
He is not moved. God is not limited by your circumstances. He can cut through everything that comes against you and touch you at the point of your need and change your life. He can do that. He can do that. So let's not have your eyes on circumstances. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm not the best Christians, and I have this weakness and that one, and I'm not perfect. That doesn't matter to God. Now, I'm not advocating that we can live sinful lives and, you know, all of that and then be used of God. But if you need the touch of God, He can touch you wherever you are and in any circumstance.
Amen.
Nothing can stop Him. Nothing can stop Him. Well, you know, the worse the circumstances sometimes get, the less our faith becomes. Because we keep our eyes on circumstances. We say, well, you know, I'm not from a good family. My family is all messed up. And I want to be used by God. But I have all the stuff to deal with. God can do that. He can do that. You say, well, I'm so overcome with debt and trouble and things that bother me, and I want to do things for God, but I'm shackled to all these problems. Well, God can do that.
Yes.
There's nothing that can stop Him. There's nothing that can stop God from doing what He wants to do. If you have faith in God, if you know that God can do it, He'll do it. He will do it. He'll do the impossible. Because now the situation is getting more impossible by the moment. Here's a man with an incurable disease. He's going out to a hostile nation. And they ticked off the king. How do you receive a favor in circumstances like that? Well, it can happen. Verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Well, here he is at the prophet's house, but he's not coming out of the house. You come there with all your company and your chariot with gold and silver and the king's letter in your hand and your military uniform with all your ranks on your shoulders and, you know, all that stuff. But the prophet's not coming out to you. He sends his messenger to you. He doesn't come himself. He doesn't think you are worthy enough that I should come out to meet with you. He just sends his messenger. Now things are going down even further. Naaman is getting angry now. He's getting angry now. And he is not a happy man. He's not a happy man. Look at verse 11. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." Well, he had his idea, his preconceived idea of how God should do it for him. And that's a big mistake that many of us make. You don't know how God's going to do it. You have no idea. You cannot tell. And don't try to tell God what to do. Don't try to tell him how to do it. He knows. He knows. And he had this idea. I don't know where he got the idea from, but he had the idea that the prophet himself must come out because he's the big general. And because he's a very dignified and honored personality, the prophet will deal with this situation in a very dignified manner. But now he's sending him off to take a swim in the Jordan. You know, it's like sending out the messenger to tell him to go and take a hike. That's how you tick people off. Go take a hike. Go dip in the Jordan. That's not what he expected. You know, that's how you send somebody away from you if you don't want to spend time with them. In South Africa, we say, go play in the traffic. That means go away and don't come back. And he's angry, man. He's angry now. He came all the way with the king's letter and all the paraphernalia and stuff and gold and silver to be disrespected. And he's angry now. He is angry now. He still needs a miracle, but things have not gone the way he expected it to be. He hoped to be received with all his honors and dignity and so on. And the prophet himself would come and wave over the leprosy and heal him. Now he hears from the messenger that he should go and dip in the Jordan. And he said to himself that the rivers of where I come from are much better than the Jordan. Why should I not go, if I have to dip in anything, why shouldn't I dip in one of those? And he's angry and he's about to go back. He's ready to give up on what he came for. When I tell you, sometimes the devil comes and discourages us and tries to rob us of what God wants to do. I sometimes ask myself, how close did we come to that miracle and then gave up? He came so close to a miracle, and he almost gave up. And sometimes we fight that good fight of faith, and it is a fight. Sometimes it's a fight. Sometimes you have to cut through people's opinions. When God wants to raise you up and do something through you, you have the opinions of people to deal with. They want to hold you back. God wants to move you on, but you pay more attention to what they have to say than what God has to say. Or all the circumstances are getting stacked up against you. You have so many problems that you can't think clearly. And you embark on this journey of faith, but because the journey becomes heavy and tough, there's a lot of potholes in the road that you come so close to the victory and then give it up. Winners don't quit.
Amen.
And quitters don't win. There's never a good time to give it up. It's never a good time to give it up. It's always the right thing to press on and fight on, because you just don't know how close you get to that breakthrough. And you see, the thing is with Naaman, he said to himself, that was a big mistake. I believe it's the right thing to say some things to yourself, but then say the right thing. He said the wrong thing to himself. And how many people have we heard through the years? Started out and then they haven't put up much of a fight yet, and they come and say, this faith business doesn't work. Or, I don't believe the Word of God doesn't work. I tried. Well, that's the problem. Don't try, just do it. And they find a reason. There's lots of reasons that people find excuses to back out of this pursuit and give it up. There's a lot of reasons, but none of those are good. It's never a good thing to back away from what God wants to do. It's never a good thing. Well, we don't always know what to do, but God will help us. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And we can take some wrong ones, but He'll correct us, because He wants to see us fulfill our lives and make our lives count for something. I don't know about you, but I want to make my life count for something. And at least for something that will last a little longer than just this life. I don't want what I have done in my life to end at the grave. Come on now. You don't, you know that I don't like to preach alone. So you have to help me here. God puts an ability inside of us to accomplish things after we died. We can do it. We can do it. Our abilities don't end, and our fruit doesn't end at the grave. It goes beyond the grave. When I look back at my life and the way I grew up in a small rural town where and Peter will probably know, and Cynthia, where we didn't think it was we didn't even wear shoes to school. We thought that was for sissies. We went to school. The only time I put shoes on my feet was Sunday to church. We went barefoot, summer and winter. We didn't even notice there was frost on the ground. And never knew that one day I would walk around the globe to bring a message of hope. Never knew. Never understood that inside of me there was a potential that God could use. He put it there. Now don't look at yourself and where you came from. And don't look at your circumstances and find a reason not to do something about it. Look to the one who made you. Because there's something of Him inside of you. And that is that something that helps you to do more than you can. And you'll know it's not you. You'll know it's Him. And that'll give you peace. Because you think, well, I have to do this and I have to do that, that tension and that stress will kill you. But if you know what, I'll just go where God sends me. He's going to do it, not me. Then it becomes easy. And so here's this man, and he has everything. Everybody thinks he's it, except the prophet. The prophet doesn't think he's it. He knows how to do it. God probably told him how to do it. And that's the only thing he is interested in. That's the only thing that we need to do, what God tells us to do. Now, it doesn't make sense. Now, and that's the one thing I find, especially in our intellectual world, it's hard to explain the will of God. Man, I tell you, it's tough. You try to explain what God has put inside of you, you can't, most of the time. See, God's not democratic. And sometimes we need those around us to confirm this thing, but you can't even explain it to them. The only thing that you need to do is be obedient to God. And it made no sense what God told the prophet. It made no, I mean, how can you be cured of leprosy by dipping 7 times in the Jordan? It makes no sense. But it's not the Jordan that healed him, it's the obedience that healed him. It's obeying the word of God, even though it didn't make sense. And I know that's the exact spot where we struggle with in our day. We want everything to make sense. But our brains were not made to understand God. You cannot understand God. Just obey Him.
Amen.
Now that's rough, I know. That's rough. That can be rough on your nervous system. To do things that you don't understand, but you feel you have to do it, and I'm going to obey God, even though everybody may be angry and it makes no sense, and there are risks involved. I have learned that without a risk, you don't need faith. If there's no risk involved, you don't need faith. Faith is designed for circumstances that are risky and dangerous. That's why God gave us faith, so that it's a bridge across that trouble and that problem. We put our trust in Him. That's what faith is. I put my trust in God. He's going to help me over. And so he's angry. Verse 12. Here's what he says to himself. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He was angry. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? I can just see this man. He's angry. He has his chariot parked in the front of the prophet's house. It's laden with gold and silver and nice clothes and all of that. Has a letter of the king in his pocket. And he has nowhere to go. Where he's sent to go, he doesn't want to go. And that feeling probably rose up inside of him. I have wasted my time by coming here. I should not have come here. These people just humiliate me. That's what they want to do. They just want to humiliate me. But now his servants seem to have had more wisdom than he had. And boy, they do a good thing listening to them. They said to him, well, you know, you're not really losing anything. What do you lose? You have nothing to lose. You have everything to gain, but nothing to lose. Why don't you do that? Just go and see. Maybe it helps. Verse 14. So we went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he, the prophet, said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. He refused. He cannot pay for the goodness of God. You cannot pay. Now, let's look at this. What moved God to heal this man? He was not a Jew. He was not a man of faith. He had a lot of reasons why he shouldn't be healed. He was an enemy of God's people. And to be honest with you, he had a curse upon him. Because if you attack God's people, you put a curse on them. And the covenant that God made with Abraham put him on the wrong side of that curse. He had a curse upon him. And he has all the stuff against him, and yet God comes and he heals him. Why? First of all, because there was a little girl with faith. Somebody believed that God could do it. Somebody looked past the injustice that he did to her. And boy, we live in an unfair world. We live in a world that is so unfair, and there's so much injustice going on. But that doesn't stop God. She looked past those injustices and unfairness that he did to her and spoke faith and saw somebody with a need. And even though he probably was her enemy, she still loved him enough to care about him. And he took steps of obedience, and they were hard steps. They were tough. Boy, I tell you, let me tell you, Christianity is not for sissies. It's not for sissies. For a man of his stature to do what he did must have been tough. Must have been a tough challenge and a humiliation for him. But he took steps of obedience. He even did it with anger and rebellion in his heart. But he did it. And in the end, it paid off. It paid off. Now, when we go over into the New Testament, Luke chapter 4 and verse 27, Jesus talks about this very incident. When in Luke chapter 4, Jesus stood up and he took the scroll in the temple and he started reading about his mission to the earth. And he said, "I'm anointed with the Holy Spirit and power." And he started telling of how he brought good news to the poor and all of that. And everybody was happy. And he said, "Today this word is fulfilled in your hearing." Here I am. I'm going to start doing this. And they were all happy. And he said, "Well, don't be too happy, because it's not going to be the way you want it to be." He said, "The day will come when you tell me the signs that you did in Capernaum, do them here." And he started telling him, he said, there was a widow in the time of Elisha. And she was not a Jew. She was not an Israelite. But God sent the prophet to her. And to nobody else. Unqualified person. She's not a Jew. And he helped her in a time of famine. She did not qualify, but God helped her, even though she didn't qualify to be helped. And then he said, and there was Naaman, the leper. And God, and there were a lot of lepers in the time, in Israel at that time. But God sent the prophet only to this one, who was not a Jew. And they were angry. And when they heard that they, because they were Jews and they were Pharisees and people of stature in the nation, that he was not going to pay any attention to that. They were angry. They thrust him out of the temple, and they were going to cast him out of a cliff, from a cliff. But he disappeared. Why were they angry? Because they wanted him to see them for who they are and that they deserved to be helped. But they did not deserve to be helped. They could be helped if they put their trust in God. He would help them. And so today, we may have some challenges here this morning. There's one way to get that miracle. Put your trust in Him. Look past your challenges. Look past your circumstances. Look past your reasons. And say, I know God can do it. I can't, but God can. I cannot do this thing, but God can. And He may lead you through some steps that you don't like. But that doesn't matter. He may get you to do some things that you don't like to do, but that doesn't matter. It's not about that. It's not about retaining your dignity. It's about accomplishing your purpose. That's what it's all about. It's not about being dignified and honored by everybody. It's about receiving that new life on the inside. That's what it's all about. It's not about what you can do and your preconceived ideas of how things are supposed to happen. It's not about that. I can tell you now, that's not how God is going to do it. You can learn that from me. I've tried it. It doesn't work. There's a lot of times where I was in a tight corner and I thought God would do it this way or that way, and He found a way that I didn't even think of to help me out. Don't go telling God how to do it. Just put your trust in Him to do it. His way. It is when obedience becomes the most important thing. More important than our dignity and our own position and the stuff we like and our own preferences. It's about obeying God in faith. That's how victory comes. That is how victory comes. Now, let's close your eyes. Every eye closed. We're not looking around. Don't worry about the person next to you now. Now I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to the person next to you. I'm talking to you. I don't know what God put inside of you. I have no idea. You know. You know. I don't know what you're struggling with. You know, and God knows. But this morning, I'm here to tell you that God can do something for you that you never thought could be possible. God can cut through your circumstances. He can cut through your wrong thinking and your wrong expectations and your own desire for dignity and honor and all of that stuff. He can cut through all of that and touch you at the point of your need. He can do it. And raise you up and use you as a testimony of His power and show the world what He can do with somebody who was down there in the dust that nobody had any hope for, and raise you up and put an authority inside of you and a wisdom and a strength and a power and faith that will overcome anything that the devil can bring against you. God can do it. All things are possible. There's nothing impossible to God. All things are possible. Now, if you believe this morning, if you are willing to go on this journey with Him, and while every eye is closed, we're not going to look around. It's not about other people now. If that is you, I want you to quickly stand, just in your seat, just stand up. Don't worry. Don't worry now. It's not about being dignified and all of that. It's not. This is about breaking through. This is about breaking away. Breaking away from the opinions of people. Breaking away from your own opinions and your own self-esteem. Just breaking away from all of that stuff. And becoming the person that God made you to be. People are standing. I'm standing too. We're going to trust God today. We're going to trust God today. Our hope is on Him alone. Our eyes, we tear away from our circumstances and our own selfish ambitions and desires, and we focus on Him alone. Today, that's the only thing that counts. That's the only thing that counts today, is breaking through with God. Breaking through with God. Thank you, Lord. The Word of God is able. The Word of God is able to do more than we can ever dream or think. Thank you, Lord, for your mighty power. Thank you for your mighty power. I want to join my faith to yours this morning. And I would like for you to just come to the front. I just want to just quickly pray with you, just a very short prayer. Let's create an atmosphere of breakthrough. An atmosphere of breakthrough. Bless you, Lord. All things are possible. All things are possible. We're at that place now. We're at that place. We have to dip in the Jordan. Muddy old stream. Doesn't matter. We're at that place where we need to take that step. And take that step of faith right now. Now this morning, I'm going to lay my hands on you, but you're not receiving from me. You're not receiving. Don't have your eyes on me. You'll be disappointed. Your eyes should be focused on God now. Just look deep inside of you. God's speaking there. Inside of you, there's a stirring. Now that's Him. There's a tug at your spirit. That's Him. That's Him. He's ready to do it for you. He's ready to do it for you. Thank you, Lord. You do it in Jesus' name.